18 and verse 3. We're going to use a little bit different system tonight. Normally, we read a lengthy passage of Scripture, and then we turn to a verse here and there. Tonight, we're going to read one verse of Scripture, and we're going to turn to four lengthy passages here and there. There's 4 points to my sermon. Each one has a lengthy passage of Scripture. I couldn't find my stool this morning. They had it stuck over here in the corner. But I was surprised, because normally standing still just aches my back, that after preaching both sermons without standing at all, my back was sore today, but not like normal. Well, I was happy for that. I want to talk to us tonight about the subject of courage. And I want to begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. When I was in Bible college, I went to school with a young man. His name was Mike Moore. And he could really, he could take a router and just, do cursive on it and engrave stuff. And he engraved this verse of Scripture for me with a router on a little plaque of wood. And he did a great job of it. Now, I have no idea what I ever did with it. I might have got cracked or broken or lost. You know, it was several years ago since I've been in college. But anyway, this is the verse of Scripture that he had on there, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. That's a great verse of Scripture. Today, I think this, if you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to have to be courageous. I mean, have you noticed how crazy the world is? We're for people to stand and take a stand against the world and the things of the world today. You have to be courageous because the liberal crowd, for instance, they are aggressive. They are in your face. They're almost obnoxious. Some of them, in my opinion, are inciting riots. I mean, they're just bad. So if you're going to live for God, you're going to have to be courageous. Melissa has a hat. It's a red hat. And it says, Make America Great Again. So recently, you got one too, my wife. And she just got that hat in Virginia somewhere. So we went, when it was strawberry season, we went strawberry picking. She wore that red hat. Mike hates it when she wears that hat. He says, you're going to get somebody so mad at you and all this. And she wore it anyway. I guess she wanted to keep the sun off her face. But she wore that red hat. Nobody said anything to her, by the way. We were over at Swiss Stacks picking strawberries. But one of the things that our young people are going to need to get over peer pressure is courage. And if they are going to be successful for God, they're going to have to learn to be courageous. And one of the things that I need and one of the things that you need to live a successful, to live a godly life, is we need courage. Now, one of the things that you'll need to take a stand on to be different from the world, to be godly, is you're going to have courage. There was an evangelist, Harold Boyd, and God used him in a great way in my life years and years ago. I think he got doctrinally off a little bit in his older years. Well, I don't think he did. I know he did. But God had used him previously to that in a great way in my life. And he knew me when God called me to preach. And he gave me, and I looked for it today a little bit and couldn't find it, but he gave me a little article on standing alone. And if you're the only one that stands there, if you're going to stand for righteousness, you just stand alone. You can't worry about peer pressure, can't worry about the crowd, can't worry about what other people think about you or anything like that. You just stand, and if you have to stand alone, well, then so be it, you stand alone. Now, I want you to notice our text here in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quick you like men, and be strong. Now, paraphrased, this will be a carpenter prayer. Anyway, this is a carpenter thing. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage and be strong. Now, the history of the world is marked by moments of courage. 500 plus years ago, for instance, there was a monk named Martin Luther, and he bravely faced the church of his day with a list of 95 thoughtful questions. His courage led to the beginning of the Reformation. Basically, he put a thesis with 95 questions on it that told the Catholic Church, these are all the areas in which you are wrong. They weren't happy. That didn't win their friendship. 250 years ago, almost now, American patriots wrote the Declaration of Independence, knowing that it would mean a life or death struggle with the mighty empire of Great Britain. That took some courage. 100+ years ago, Abraham Lincoln, President Lincoln, faced the prospect of civil war as he courageously signed the proclamation which freed countless slaves. He knew what was going to happen if he signed that. Nonetheless, he signed it. It took courage. Courage is, what do you think of when you say courage? By the way, Mrs. Morrison is, Lord willing, she'll be getting a job at the end of August. She's home sleeping, getting ready to go to work tonight. But she's hoping to go on days by the end of August. So all you with little young people in here that took your kids out hoping that class would be back there. See, you have courage to be here tonight, to sit in church with those little ones. But what do you think about when you think about courage? Often we think of courage as a hero's deed. But first and foremost, let me say something, and you get this tonight. It's the attitude of heroic people. The bystander who jumps into the icy river to save a child. It's his attitude. The girl who is unable to move from the neck down lives a full life while confined to a wheelchair, or in some cases, men as well. The boy who overcomes a speech impediment to become the president of his class. Courage is something even ordinary people in ordinary places can have. That's encouraging because that's what the Bible says here. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong. I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going to look at several passages that are lengthy. So go to Psalm 18. And most all of these are in the Old Testament. This is the story of David. Courage, let me give you a quick definition. Courage is the ability to confidently face our inward fears and our outward enemies. We face them. We don't run from them. We don't ignore them. We don't put our head in the sand and say they don't exist. We face them. Now, as you read here, look at Psalm 18, the first three verses, and we'll look at several other verses in just a moment. This is about David. David was one of the most courageous people in the Bible. I know he had his problems, but David was a courageous man. So in Psalm 18, verse 1, it said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. You notice where he says, my strength. The Lord is my rock. You see that? My rock. And my fortress. And my deliverer. You ever hear that song, Be Thou My Vision? Some of the thoughts from that song come right out of these verses. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, and him whom I will trust. My buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. David had faced some enemies in his life. Some of you remember Goliath. As a young person, David goes out there and he says, why isn't anybody in the camp of Israel going out there to fight this guy? And they're like, do you see the size of this man? He's like a giant, all right? David says, but isn't there a cause? I'll fight him. And David goes out there and he defeats that giant. And then King Saul. Saul, at least on two occasions, tried to kill David. Two different times David could have killed him. David chose not to. It would have been easier the first time if he would have killed him and not had to worry about the problem anymore. But he had courage to do the right thing. Now I want you to look down in this same psalm, and I want you to go to verse 26. And I want you to watch some of the words in addition to verses 1 through 3, what David says here. Psalm 18, verse 26. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the forward thou wilt show thyself forward, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. I mean, you talk about a courageous person. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds feet and setteth me upon a high places. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. David had tremendous courage in the Lord. Verse 39, for thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. And then if you would, a few more verses, verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivered me from mine enemies. Yea, thou lifted me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. I will tell you, David knew something about the Lord that gave him tremendous courage. Now, how does knowing your Heavenly Father in the kind of, is the kind of God that David describes, how does that help you to have courage? Because we can have confidence, and we know that God changes not. Now, let me give you four thoughts on that. Go to Joshua chapter 1. What does courage involve? First of all, from Joshua chapter 1, courage involves facing my problems confident that God will lead me. I'm going to face my problems because I am confident that God will be with me. I'll read this in just a moment, but let me give you a little story. There was a 5-year-old boy who had just passed his swimming test. With all the confidence in the world, he dove into the water from the low diving board. He asked his instructor if he could jump off the high dive now. His instructor said, all right, go on up there, jump off that diving board, but just be careful. He climbed the ladder, got on top of the high dive. He walked to the end of the board and stood. I'll have to be honest, I remember as a young boy doing that myself. We were little. Now, the world was different back then, young people. When we were 8, 9, 10 years old and we lived out here in the country, we would ride our bicycles into Rome and go to, was it Municipal Pool by Kennedy Arena? Is that the one that was there? And we'd go swimming. They had 2 diving boards. They had the low dive. I liked the low dive. Then one day I climbed up on that stinking high dive and I stood there. But there's a line forming behind me. And I don't want everybody to know that I'm a wimp. So with all the courage that I can muster, I jumped off that high dive. Anyways, my instructor says to the young boy, go on up there, and he stood and stood and stood. From below, he heard the calm voice of the swimming instructor. You can do this. It's not as far as it looks. If you decide to jump, the instructor says, I'll be right here to help you. You're going to be fine. So encouraged by the teacher, he had learned to trust through his swimming lessons. He gathered his courage, and he jumped, and he was fine. Now, you might not need courage to jump off a diving board, especially if you've done it over and over before, but you need to, if you need some courage, if you're a young person, to give a speech in school, or you got to do something like that, maybe you're being treated unfairly, to share your faith, to live right, to do right, to take a stand, to be different, to live as a Christian, as a good, godly Christian, you're going to just have to have a little bit of courage to do that. When Joshua became the leader of the Israelites after the death of Moses, he was given a very scary assignment, and that was to lead the Israelites to conquer the land which God had promised them. The enemy was well armed. The land was vast, and it was uncharted waters, and Israel had never been there before. He even sent spies out. They came back with the report. 2 of them says, we can do this, but the other 10, the majority, said, oh, no, we can't. It'll never happen. If ever a general needed courage, it was Joshua. Now, follow along as I read the first 9 verses in Joshua chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. I will say something. Israel has never occupied all the land that God promised them. One day they will, but they have not yet. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now listen, you know what God told Joshua? Joshua, go in there. But let me tell you something, Joshua, you're not alone. God has promised to be with him. And I'm going to say something. God has promised to be with you wherever you go. And that means in the events of ordinary days, as well as when something very unusual happens in our lives, God is there. One of the first lessons to be learned about courage for the Christian is to be confident that God will be with you in all of life's situations. Sometimes a situation comes up in our lives and we're like, well, I didn't see this one coming. And it happens, and eventually it happens to all of us. Learn to trust God. Courage involves facing my problems, confident that God will be with me. Secondly, how can I have courage? Well, let's turn to the book of Esther. We've been teaching the young people, I have, Esther chapter 4 on Esther. They'll get some of this. My son Dan's going to take my class on Wednesday night, by the way, and I'm going to write the lesson tonight. Melissa will have it typed because you'll never be able to read my handwriting. Trust me on that one. But I will say this, you better go through it at least once because there'll probably be an error or two from her typing. Not to pick on Melissa because she's not here, but you can tell her I said that so it won't be gossip, all right? But I'm just saying, it's the computer makes mistakes sometimes. That's what happens. In Esther chapter 4, how can I have courage to stand for what's right? Courage to stand for what's right comes from knowing and believing that God has put me where I am. Now watch. We'll get there in just a minute. Except for sin, because sin changes everything, it's no accident that I am in this predicament. And by the way, some of you are in a predicament. And some of you are about to go into a predicament. And some of you just came out of a predicament. But we all get there. Now let's look here at Esther chapter 4 and verse 6. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city which was before the king's gate. Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasurers for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan to destroy them at Shushan, that was where the palace was, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for the people. Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's providences, 127 of them, do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come in unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if it be altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Man, if I was Esther, I'd have told everybody, you better fast and pray for me. I'd have done the same thing. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And then she said, and if I perish, I perish. What had happened, if you don't know all of the story, you can go back and read the first three chapters, but a fellow by the name of Haman had a plot to destroy the Jews. He got really mad at Mordecai, and once he found out that Mordecai was a Jew, he had the king sign a decree that it gave him permission to kill all the Jews. So when people came in before Haman, King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, commanded that they bow down before Haman. But if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 5, Mordecai refused to bow down. How come? Because he was a Jew. So he wasn't going to bow down. Haman, back in chapter 3 and verse 6, was going to destroy all of the Jews because of Mordecai. You say, well, he didn't have the right to do that. Actually, he did have the right to do that. If you keep reading in chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, you find out that the king gave him the right to do that if he wanted to do that, and even had a signature from the king's signet ring to do so. So, verse 13 in chapter 3, and the letters were sent by post unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all the Jews. I mean, that's pretty, like, okay, there's no question what's going to happen here. Both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even under the 13th day of the 12th month, which was the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Now the Jews were in a predicament. They were in a fix. Mordecai had gotten himself and everybody into a real situation. Verse chapter 4, verse 1, let me read a little there. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went into the midst of the city and cried with a loud voice and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate. For none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth, and in every province whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent remnant to clothe Mordecai and to take away a sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Now, Esther, who had become the queen, had found out about this plan of Haman. She sent a fellow to see Mordecai. Mordecai sent word back to Esther that she should go in before the king. We read about that a moment ago. She sent word back to Mordecai, pretty much saying, you're nuts. Nobody goes in before the king unless they're called. In fact, she said, if I go there, I could get killed. You can't go in before the king except you've been called in. I want you to take a very good look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter number 4. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And then you'll notice this last phrase. Who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I don't know why everybody's in the predicaments that they find themselves in from time to time. But maybe God has you there for such a time as this. I don't have all the answers to that. But sometimes God allows us to be in predicaments and in situations in our life to grow us, to test us, and maybe down the road so that we can be a blessing to somebody else. Esther was there where she was in order to do what God had wanted her to do. Now, I'm not going to discuss all the things that could have happened differently in this story. Perhaps Mordecai should have never even been there. Perhaps when the Jews had a chance to go back to Jerusalem, but he had a good life there, he had a good job there, he chose to stay there. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. But with the amount of hatred that Haman had toward the Jews, it might not have made any difference anyway. I don't know. The scripture doesn't really deal with that. Mordecai's words gave Esther the courage that she needed to enter the king's presence and begin a very bold, brave, daring plan. Courage is to stand for what is right. And it comes from knowing God has put me where I am, unless sin is part of the equation. Her response showed that she was willing to take a stand for what was right. Even if it turned out wrong. Sometimes you have to stand for right, even if it turns out wrong. Remember Joseph? He wasn't part of my illustrations, but he just popped into my mind. Joseph did the right thing. You know what happened to him? He ended up in jail. Then he did the right thing again, and it prolonged his jail sentence. It didn't, but that was the result of it. So sometimes you have to have the attitude that Esther had. Verse 15, Esther made them return Mordecai this answer, and she said, I want everybody to pray. I want everybody to fast. This is a big deal. And at the end of verse 15, she said, and if I perish, I perish. I'm going to do the right thing, even if it turns out wrong. There was a teen in school, a senior. He needed to pass his chemistry class to graduate. His teacher was not the worst teacher, but it seemed like only a few students paid attention. You can have the best teacher in the world, and only a few students might pay attention. Many of his students made life miserable for him, made the class unruly. Day after day, the boy would get more angry with his classmates who goofed off and didn't pay attention and made life miserable for him in school. So he wondered, and to a child, this is a big predicament. Now, to an adult, they might blow that off, but kids' predicaments, even though they're big to that child, might not be big to you, but they're still big to that child. So he wondered, what should I do? The next day, he went to the principal's office, and he explained the situation to the principal. The principal thanked him for coming and telling him he did the right thing. Now, reporting their behavior, he faced the chance that all of his classmates would turn against him and be angry with him. People often face choices like that in life. They can go with the crowd and do nothing, or they can take an unpopular and sometimes painful stand for that which is right. The young boy did the right thing and stood for what was right. Esther knew if she entered the king's presence without first being called, she could face execution. But to remain silent meant the certain death of her countrymen. Her decision to remain silent and hope for the best, or approach the king and face possibly the worst. She chose to face the king. Why? Because she realized she was there where she was because that's where God put her. Sometimes that, when you realize that, that makes the predicaments that you go in life just a little bit more tolerable. Thirdly, how can I help myself and others to have courage? By reminding myself and others of God's strength. Now for this one, I want to turn to 2 Chronicles. I almost blew right by it. Chapter 32. And when you get there, which isn't very far away, I'll read the first 8 verses in just a moment. Here's the setting for this story. I love Bible stories. I just love them. I enjoy watching the kids' Bible story movies. I just like stories. King Hezekiah and the people of Judah had every reason to be afraid. They were threatened by the armies of Assyria. And at that time, the most powerful nation in the world was Assyria. Surrounding countries had been captured or destroyed already. Now Jerusalem was facing an enormous army ready to attack. Hezekiah knew his troops were no match for the Assyrians. Just like America knew our troops were no match for Great Britain and the great army they had. How could the king instill courage in his countrymen in the face of such a threat? Now let's look here, verse 1. After these things, and the establishment thereof, that guy there, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, that he was proposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall there, wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. A dart would be a sword. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, now, he's not panic mode. He's speaking comfortably. He says this, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria. They're probably like, have you seen the army? But he says, be strong and courageous and be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh. But with us, now watch, is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You see that, verses 7 and 8? You know what he's saying? Hezekiah says this, me plus God equals a majority. That's what he said. He said, we got God on our side. Don't worry about it. Verse 20 through verse 23, give us the results. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. The Lord sent an angel, which cut off the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame to face his own land. And he was coming to the house of his God. They that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all the nations from thenceforth. You know what you could call this battle? The battle that was never fought. There really was never a war. In times of danger, words of encouragement can give ordinary people extraordinary courage if those words are about an extraordinary God, because God can do whatever God chooses to do. Hezekiah's words reminded his people of where their real strength was. It's in the Lord our God. It's kind of like when you walk home at night, you know, when you're a teenager and you're at your friend's house, and you walk home at night and it's dark, sometimes scary dark. But if there's somebody there watching out for you, it gives you a lot of comfort and it gives you a lot of courage. Two are better than one, it says in Ecclesiastes, right? Learn to give people a word of encouragement. Especially give them a word of encouragement about the Lord. How can I help others have courage in myself also? By reminding myself and reminding them of God's strength. By knowing our strength comes from God. And then I want to say one last thing about courage tonight. Go to the book of Ezra. All of these are packed right in here, all these little books. Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra chapter number 9. Courage is needed to confess a wrong and set things right. Ezra chapter 9. We'll read in a moment. There are you know what the hardest three words in life are to say sometimes? I was wrong. I've talked to more than one people when you'll say to them, just say I was wrong. I've had people stare at me. Give me the old stare. Because it's just like, they can't do it. You might even want to practice. I was wrong. I mean, you can say that once in a while. Well, they can be difficult. It's like a little boy. Mom noticed her little boy blowing bubbles with a large wad of gum he had in his mouth. She wondered, where'd that little boy get that gum? Then she asked him where he got the gum. She got to thinking. She said, you didn't have any money this morning when we went to the store. She goes, I know I didn't buy that gum for you. Where'd you get that gum? He said he must have picked it up and forgot to pay for it. She said, well, if you know, all little boys say that from time to time. If you didn't pay for it, you must have stolen it. And here's what his mom said. He said to his mom, ah, Mom, what's the big deal? It's a big store. They're never going to miss one tiny little piece of gum. His mother said, "That's not the point. What you did was wrong. Go get your jacket. We're going to go to the store, and you're going to pay for it, and you're going to tell the manager what you did." "But, Mom, but what can I do? The gum's gone. I still don't have any money to pay the bar back, the store back." She told him what he needed to do. Now, the average Christian says, "I sinned. I got drunk. I looked at pornography. I did whatever. I took something I shouldn't have taken. But what's the big deal? God knows I'm not perfect." And it's true. God knows we're not perfect. But the problem is, people think too light of sin. Now, in Ezra chapter 9, let's start in the first three verses. "Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying," now watch what they did, "the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands." God still believes in separation. "Doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites, all the Ite brothers. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. When I heard this thing," Ezra says, "I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down," you know, just astonished. He couldn't believe what the children of Israel were doing. Now, you'll think about his action compared to the little boy's action, or many times Christians of today. God expects his people to take sin seriously, to confess wrong actions, and promptly add as much as possible, make it right. That kind of obedience takes courage. Now, Ezra was the leader of a group of Jews who were returning to Babylon to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Both he and the people had decided they wanted to live by the law of God, and they had given them many years ago. But some of the people had committed a sin, which needed to get right. Now, put yourself in Ezra's shoes and look at chapter 10, and we'll read the first six verses here or so. "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God," by the way, he confessed. Ezra was not one of those that took a wrong woman. "There assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra," now here's what he said, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." Praise God for the hope. "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Excuse me. "Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to his word, and they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehoiachin, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away." The Jewish people had disobeyed God's specific commandment by marrying foreign wives, women who followed false gods, and they encouraged their husband and their wives to do likewise. Ezra knew that dealing with this problem would not be easy, but he also knew that ignoring the problem would be worse. He asked for them to separate. Now, that would not be an easy thing to ask them to do. That would take courage. It also takes courage to admit when you are wrong and to make it right, or at least try to make it right. It takes courage to do that. I want to turn to one other passage in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul wrote this. Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Preacher, I'm not all big about giving my life and death as a martyr. Well, I don't know that Paul was real keen on it, although there are some passages that would make you wonder if he was or not. But the fact of the matter is, we have to be willing to live like that. Courage to not be ashamed. Courage to live a good, godly life before men in this present world, and this is a wicked world. To not laugh at dirty jokes. To not even listen to dirty jokes, let alone repeat them. To not be afraid to talk differently from the world and use the language of the world and to say, that stuff is just wrong and filthy and disgusting. To not be afraid to have morals that are different than the world. To not be afraid to take a stand for the Bible. All those things in our society today all take courage. In Acts chapter 2, you find that one of the weapons of the early church was a fearless testimony of the believers. As a matter of fact, Sunday morning when I preach another message on spiritual authority or kingdom authority, we'll talk about the testimony of the believers. They preach the word with boldness and courage. Do you? Are you? Are you taking a stand? What does courage involve? It involves facing my problems confident that God is with me. How can I stand for what's right? Believing that God has put me where I am. Maybe it's for a time like this. How can I help myself and others be courageous? By reminding myself and others of God's strength. God has strengthened me. And why does obeying God's word take courage? It's needed to confess a wrong and to set things right. You see, there is a way that we can be courageous and live for God in a wicked world. Let me encourage you with something. You can do this. Be of courage. Don't be dismayed. God is for you. God is not against you. You, if you're a believer, you plus God equals a majority. Some of the wars, y'all know about the Six-Day War Israel was in? If you don't, get a history book out and read it. But it's just, there's some amazing things how God has providentially intervened in the affairs of mankind. There is no way that you and I should be seated here tonight when you say, well, this little few little colonies here, they're going to rise up a Great Britain. They got a massive army. We got a few guys in militia, but we're going to do this thing. And you know what? They did. God was with them. There's no question. Father, give us courage. Give us courage to live for you in a wicked world. Give our young people courage. As I get older, I see our world changing more and more and more. I don't see very many changes for the good, really, especially among the liberal crowd. They need courage. I pray that you would grant it to them. May they realize that with God on their side, nothing shall be impossible. May they understand that them plus God equals a majority. And may they live strong and fearless and courageous. May they take heed to some of the principles, particularly the four that we brought out here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's leave, and let's not leave, but I mean, when we leave, let's be courageous. I'll get that right in just a moment. Don't forget, Amanda has surgery Tuesday morning on her elbow. Pray for that. Don't forget that Bill